teaching on this. And I'd like for you to turn to Psalm 69. We looked at Psalm 69 last time, but I want to look at another verse here again. Verse 9, Psalm 69 says, "Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, the reproaches of those who approach you have fallen upon me." And then I had a sister remind me that there's a New Testament quotation of that, and so I read that to you now. John 2:15 says, "When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" And so they remembered God's word, which is wonderful for them to do and a good example for us. So the Lord Jesus Christ had a zeal for his house. It cleared the temple because of that. We press on to Psalm 72, if you'll turn there. We're going in chronological order, and sometimes we'll come across similar prophecies, and we're going in chronological order just so we can always move from left to right and know we're continuing through the canon. Psalm 72, verses 10 and 11 say, "The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him." You remember that there were three kings who brought gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, possibly in fulfillment of this prophecy. And then certainly one day, all kings will fall down before him, as it tells us in Philippians chapter 2, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then verse 17 of that same Psalm 72:17 says, "His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed." And we've already quoted Philippians 2 regarding that. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verses 1 and 2 say, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." And we know that in Matthew chapter 13, verse 34 says, "All these things Jesus spoke to them in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world.'" And so it's interesting how the Lord's life unfolds as a fulfillment of Scripture all the way through, from his birth to his proclamation of parables to his death on Calvary, according to God's holy plan. And we worship him in this. Then if you go to chapter 80, verse 17, we're not saying we're doing an exhaustive study. These are just many of the verses that speak of Christ. We could find him in other places, I'm sure, looking harder. Verse 17, "Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself." And so the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that he's exalted to the right hand of God. He is the man of the right hand. And all these are allusions. These are, the scriptures tell us these are types and shadows. And as Christians, we can read the New Testament. Now we can go back and see many of these things. I know that the prophets who spoke them, according to 1 Peter, tells us that they wondered about the things that they said. They were questioning them, not questioning them in doubt, questioning them, how are these things going to be fulfilled? And we are so blessed to be able to look back with hindsight in the rearview mirror. Psalm 88 is a psalm that could be considered one of Christ's suffering of reproach at Calvary. If you think of Calvary and you read this psalm, I think you'll see some parallels. It says, O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. Certainly we know the Lord Jesus bore all of our wrath. And you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. And you remember that his disciples fled from him after the garden scene where he was taken. I am shut up and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I've called daily upon you. I've stretched out my hands to you. So you can continue reading there. It's actually a psalm that doesn't have any encouragements in it. Most psalms have at least one verse that kind of bring us out of the nosedive. This one is one where if you're cast down and can't find any light, it's a good place to go. And the Lord Jesus bearing all of our sins certainly had all of God's waves of wrath rolling over him. Let's go to Psalm 89. In verse 27, let's go to verse 26 for context. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him, my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. And we know that Colossians 1, 15 through 18 says this of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And so we have this promise in verse 27. Also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. He has preeminence. You know, the people of the world want to have preeminence. In our sin, we are being preeminent in those things, but the Lord Jesus has truly the preeminence. And then also in chapter 89, verses 35 through 37, he says, once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. And so David had this promise that from his loins would come forth Messiah. And here we have it stated here in Psalm 89. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to look back in the scriptures at God's promise to Abraham, that from him all the families of the earth will be blessed. David is in the line of Abraham, and God clarifies this further as a covenant that he's going to make with with David, that there'll be a king that'll reign upon the throne forever through him. And here we have that promise. Let us look at Psalm 90. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now that's certainly speaking of God the Father, but we know that Jesus Christ is introduced in the Gospel of John as the one who is also eternal, and in the book of 1 John as that which was from the beginning, the Lord Jesus, always from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. And certainly this is speaking of the Father and the Son, not to mention the Spirit as well. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now this is a promise of the Lord Jesus, and it's one that the devil chose to quote out of context. You remember he took him to the pinnacle of a temple. He said, well, just jump off and the Lord's going to protect you. Well, we are not to tempt the Lord our God, to put our God in a place where he has to perform a miracle or we will die. Jesus didn't do that. And so this is a promise concerning him, and one that Jesus, I'm sure, relied upon, but he himself resisted misapplying this, being perfect and applying the scripture at all times. So let's also always remember that any verse of scripture can be taken out of context and be made a lie, the devil's lie. The Lord Jesus would not have it. And then Psalm 100. This is that psalm that teaches us how we enter the Lord's presence with gladness, with singing, and ends with, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. This is the Lord Jesus fulfilling his salvation. It's forever, it's from everlasting, it's for everlasting, that we have Christ as our Savior. And you know, you say, you're reading into this. Well, whose mercy is everlasting but that which was earned by Christ? If he hadn't died on the cross for us, there'd be no mercy. It would not be everlasting. We'd never have it. And so we see him in this psalm as well. Psalm 102. It can be also seen as a section here of his suffering and reproach at Calvary. He says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me. In the day that I call, answer me speedily. And so the Lord Jesus, you remember from Psalm 22, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And here we have the psalmist crying out to the Lord. And the Lord Jesus himself cried out to God to be heard speedily. And then verses 25 through 27. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old as like a garment, like a cloak. He will change them, and they shall be changed. Now, where is that found in the New Testament? Well, we go to Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 12, it says, like a cloak, you will fold them up and they shall be changed, but you are the same and your years will not fail. And that's in the context of showing that Jesus Christ is God. That he created the heavens and the earth, and he's going to be the one who folds them up and like a garment. We were not there the first creation, but we're going to be there the second one. And what a sight it's going to be when our Savior says, okay, folks, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to take this creation and fold it up like a garment. And I'm going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And we'll watch him speak and create that. I don't think he'll have us close our eyes. We can't wait. But we must. And then Psalm 109. Psalm 109 is one of these imprecatory psalms. It's one of these psalms that's prayed certainly by the Lord for his enemies, but at times by Christians when things are very tough. So verse 25 says, I also have become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads. And it says in Matthew 27:39, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads. Notice the detail of prophecy. They're going to shake their heads at me. And that's what Matthew says. They walk by and they wag their heads at Christ. Just, what is this person? And of course, they were saying, here's this sinner. He's in among these other sinners, right? And he's the chief of sinners because he made himself the Son of God. And they wag their head at him. So it's God is a God of details. And I heard a person say one time, well, God's not concerned how far you throw back the sheets in the morning. And my mind says, well, my God is pretty concerned because he's got the day ordered and he knows how far the sheets have to be thrown back. So please don't take God away from the details. And then Psalm 110. Psalm 110 says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So the Lord Jesus Christ used this as he was being interrogated, as it were, by the Pharisees. They were trying to get him to say something wrong. And so the Lord then asked them a question. This is Matthew 22, verse 42. It says, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Afraid they might get another question like that. And so what Jesus is saying is, I'm the son of David, and the Lord is calling me Lord. The Father is calling the Son Lord. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So do you see the Trinity? He's all through the Scripture, and the Father speaking to his Son there. And then he also says in verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And we've been through this back in the book of Genesis, where Melchizedek simply rises on the scene. Abraham has come back from the victory over the kings, and he gives a tithe to Melchizedek. Well, we looked at Hebrews chapter 6 at the end and chapter 7, where it speaks of Melchizedek. We can't find that he has any father, any mother. He just appears, and he is a type of Christ. And Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not a priest after the order of Levi. Those Levites gave sacrifices every year that had to be redone, just reminding them of their sins. But this priest is a priest forever, and when he accomplishes his sacrifice, it's once forever and does not need to be repeated. So Abraham, being some 1,800 years before Christ, saw this Melchizedek. And here David, 1,000 years before Christ, is speaking about him, and then Jesus comes to fulfill this. I don't know what you're going to be doing in 1,000 years. You'll be with the Lord, but I don't know what I'm going to be doing tomorrow. I have an idea. But the Lord lays this stuff out 1,000 years in advance. You just worship him, glory in him. He's got it all perfectly planned, and he stated what he's going to do. Let's go to Psalm 118. Verse 22 says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And so the builders, Pharisees, who were the head ministers of the Israelis, cast out Christ. They threw out this stone, and the Lord says, no, this is my chief cornerstone. I'm going to build the church upon this stone that you've cast out. And so here we are, built upon Christ, and here is the promise that that would be so. Any questions or comments thus far? And then verse 26 of the same chapter, Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. You know that the Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem and the children blessed him, praised him. Psalm 132. And let's go to Psalm 129 next. Psalm 129. Verse 3 says, the plowers plowed on my back. They made long their furrows. And we know that in Matthew 27:26, it says, then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And this was a scourging that many individuals died under, this kind of scourging. 39 flogs with a cat of nine tails. It was not a buggy whip. It was made to tear flesh out of someone's back. And the Lord Jesus Christ was scourged in this way before going to the cross. His back had to be rested against an old rugged cross with his back bleeding like this. And the way the psalmist pictures it, the plowing of a field, his back was plowed for us. These are our sins. Remember, it says in the scriptures, by his stripes we are healed. And so the Lord Jesus, pictured here, bearing our pain and our own suffering. Psalm 147. Speaking of Christ's ministry, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Here's Christ's ministry of taking the humble, the poor, and ministering to them. And yet, he is the Lord of heaven and earth, whose understanding is infinite. And so we have both parts of Christ here, both of his natures, his deity and his humanity. Psalm 132. I'm sorry. I jumped over that. Psalm 132. If we go back there. Verse 11. The Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. And so there is that promise again to David that from his own loins would come forth Messiah. We go to the book of Proverbs, and let's go to chapter 8. It's an amazing section here. It's speaking of wisdom, but then it launches off into something that is human. This is wisdom personified, and only Christ could fulfill these words. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. This is verse 23 now. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. So here you have the Lord Jesus brought forth before anything was made. When did he become the Son of God? In the everlasting day. Always has been the Son of God, always begotten of the Father. And then there's creation. He's right there. He's creating all things by the Father's direction and by the Spirit's power. And so then he says he's delighting daily in the inhabited world. He's rejoicing in the inhabited world. Who's he rejoicing in? Well, it tells us in Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured it so that he might obtain a bride. He's rejoicing in the inhabitable parts of the earth, all those sons of men and women that he's going to bring forth as his children. And this suffering that he went through, he had an end game. He is going to deliver us from eternal bondage. And he delighted to do that. So he delighted in the inhabited world. We go to Song of Solomon. And we're not going to read the whole of Song of Solomon. But there are many, many types of Christ here, pictures of Christ. Let's just jump over to chapter 5, verse 6. It says, I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. And here's a picture of a Christian, in a sense, when sin could be in the way, where God is just testing the Christian, and he's calling out for the Lord Jesus. This whole book speaks of the beloved and the bride and daughters of Jerusalem. If you go back to chapter 1, let's look at that. It says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, the Shulamite, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine, because of the fragrance of your good ointments. Your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. Draw me away. And so there's this wonderful song of the love of Christ for his church. You could say in context, maybe the love for God and Israel. And certainly flowing from that would be a husband for his wife, but primarily Christ in the church. And so I leave you to read that particular book and see these wonderful pictures of Christ who loves his bride. I want to read one verse in chapter 2. It says, like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Here's all the world. Here is the bride of Christ. This is the lily. All the rest are thorns, as it were. All the rest are lost. This is the one. I'm going to give myself for my bride. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, the lily among thorns. Now we turn to the massive book of Isaiah, and I say it's massive in terms of prophecies. It is a major prophet because of its length. We consider the major prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and sometimes Daniel. And we look at those three prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, those four prophets, and Daniel. Isaiah by far has more prophecies of Christ. Doesn't make it a better book. It just makes it a book of prophecies of Christ. So if we look in chapter 2, says the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Some have pointed to this to say this is the Sermon on the Mount. Here's the Lord Jesus speaking and people coming to learn of him. It certainly could be spoken of in eternity as we come to the Lord himself. And then let's look at chapter 6. Let us read. Chapter 6 of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Now, how is it that a coal from the altar can be taken to purge the lips of Isaiah and his sins will be purged away? Well, it's a picture of Christ, who is the one who was crucified for us, who all those types and shadows of the book of Leviticus, all the sacrifices, the burning of the animal there, and the coal from the altar there, all of that is pointing to Christ and his sacrifice, and that's how this could take away his sin. Verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return to be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. Now, we know from the New Testament, the Gospel of John and the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that Jesus was the fulfillment of this. That he actually quoted of this, that when he spoke in parables, why would he speak like this in parables? Why don't you speak in clearer ways? And it's fulfillment of this, so that seeing they may not see. They've rejected me, so I'm not going to speak in such a way that they understand. I'm going to speak in such a way as they will not understand, because I have assigned them to judgment. It's a very fearful thing to turn away from the living God. When he comes with the word, we better bow down and listen, because we don't know if he's going to apply something like this to us and say, you've turned, and so I will turn away from you. Now, if you're one of those here who says, oh, Lord, do not turn from me, this does not apply to you. This is a people who hated Christ, wanted to crucify Christ, wanted him away from the earth. This is not speaking about you if your heart is hungering for him. You may not, the enemy can always come and say, this must be you, because your heart is hard, because you don't listen like you should, because you still sin. If you're an individual who wants the Lord, you have the Lord. If you want to know him, you are his. And he will not cast you out. And so we have this picture of the Lord Jesus high and lifted up. And all the angels are crying, holy, 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 he is the King. So as you can see, Isaiah has very clear pictures of him, clearer than we've seen possibly so far in the Old Testament. Then we come to chapter 7. We read in context, verse 10, moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or the height above. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Now that was all pride. God told him to ask. Then he said, hear now, O house of David. Is it a very small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And this is spoken of in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, where Jesus Christ does come forth of a virgin, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, is translated, God with us. And so when those three kings came to worship him, they were worshiping God as a child, And as the shepherds came to worship him, they were worshiping the Lord. And so a very specific promise that he would be born of a virgin. Astounding miracle, a miracle that could never occur again or will never occur again, but did occur once in the earth. A holy way to bring your holy son into a sinful world. And this is the way he chose. We go into chapter 8. It says, he will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel, which is saying, again, God with us. And then verse 14, he will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and as a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, you remember 1,000 years before Christ, we read that David spoke these words. And now about 720 or so before Christ would come, we have Isaiah saying the same thing, that he would be a stumbling stone and a rock of offense to the house of Israel. Are you not thankful that this stone that you've fallen upon, you have not cast him aside? I know that David went down to LSU this last week. You did get to go, did you, David? Passed out tracts. Some may have received the Lord. But if I've been down there, I've seen some tracts thrown away in trash cans. Some people saying no. It's very interesting when you go down there. The younger the student is, the more likely they are to receive the tract. I can kind of tell the freshmen. They even have high school kids that are piling off of buses to come see the school, and a lot of them will receive the tracts. But you can tell someone when they're kind of a grad student, got a little bit different countenance. No, and then the professors. I'd say 1 in 20 professors will take one. And they just have this hardened look on their face. And you want to hand them some good news. And no, they do not want it. They've cast aside, they've cast this stumbling stone out of their lives. But praise God, there are those that fall down and worship him. And so please pray for that ministry. Pray for all the people you're in touch with. He's put us here to share the gospel with others. But thank the Lord, these things we read of will not fall upon us if we have come to him. What a mercy. Chapter 9 says, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when the first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Now, isn't this a bright and wonderful prophecy? Those that sat in darkness have seen a great light. Put yourself in that place. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Let's go over to Matthew 11 and read how this turns out for them. Matthew 11. Now, this particular prophecy was spoken when Jesus had gone into the northern part of Israel, where all these cities were located. That I'm going to read to you. Verse 20, it says, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. They'd seen a great light. At one point, everybody that was standing outside the door was healed one night, and he had to go to bed. And the next morning, they were all standing at the door hoping the same thing. And he came back later, and then they brought one down through the roof, and he was healed. They saw a great light. But what happened? They'd seen these mighty works that he had done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now you see God's sovereignty. He could have performed those miracles there. He chose not to. He performed them in Chorazin, and they did not repent. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have repented until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. What a statement. He does all these mighty works. They don't repent, and now he must pronounce judgment upon them. And yet he himself is the one who can only grant repentance. And so if he's granted that to you, what grace you have been shown. Our country has seen mighty things. We have printed more Bibles in this country than any other nation of the world, I'm fairly certain. Sent out more missionaries, and now we need missionaries ourselves. We are those missionaries, but may the Lord send them from wherever, because we have turned away from him, and we're not better than Chorazin. We're not better than Bethsaida, these cities who have seen all these things. And God has promised to turn the nation into hell that forgets God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But our nation has said no prayer in schools. No, we can't have the Ten Commandments pictured in a courthouse, a place of law. And we are overturning everything. I mean, I never thought I would go to prison because I called you a man or a woman, but we are actually, I was told by a brother who at our school, who's talking about things that have happened in Australia and Canada, that in certain situations where you call someone a man or a woman, people have gone to prison. And I know this, that there was an email sent out to one school in Baton Rouge that they could not call the homecoming king or queen such. They had to refer to them as just persons or something. I mean, this is where we're at. This is how close it is at the door. Now, praise God, the school I'm at, we will have a king for another year, and we're going to have a queen, and I'm sure it'll be a guy and a girl. And so I always thought I would go to prison because it would be the gospel. But it might be because we use pronouns properly, because God gave the pronouns. So here we have these nations, these cities that overturned, and maybe our own nation. If God sends revival, and that's what we pray. I mean, this nation has seen revival. We saw it in 1832, the Great Awakening, saw a second Great Awakening. There was a prayer meeting in New York City. God sent revival there. There's one in Denver, and just local revivals. This church saw revival in 1984. You know, may we be individuals that walk in revival. Because you remember, we're just like people that in Chorazin and Bethsaida. If we start turning away from the Lord, what hope do we have? We must always be turning more and more to the Lord. We're not saved by our turning, but we're saved by the Lord of turns, right? The Lord who grants repentance. Then we go to Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What a statement of our Lord Jesus. We know that Handel put some of this to music. And if you've never heard the Photo Sisters rendition of this, get it from Brother Jimmy. It is astounding. This is Jesus. The Son is given, and the government upon his shoulder. His name, Wonderful. And it's not just that he does wonderful things. His name is Wonderful, full of wonder. Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now be careful with this verse. I read a false teaching one time says, well, this is saying that Jesus is the Father. And was teaching that there's no such thing as a Trinity. Well, he's called the Everlasting Father because he's just like the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Everything that Jesus did was just as the Father would have it done and showed the character of the Father. So please be careful as you read this. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of course, he's a Prince of Peace because he died for our peace. He's the one who brought in peace by taking away the enmity, the wrath that was ours, that we'd earned. Every day we'd earned this. As Christians, if we're looked at in our persons, we are still sinning against God. And so he's brought peace, and that we are now pronounced righteous in Christ. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So this government is increasing in your heart, in the hearts of the church, and growing. May the Lord bless these words to our heart. And then, further in Isaiah, chapter 11, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, spirit of wisdom and understanding, spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Now you notice that oftentimes the scripture talks about both his first coming and his second coming in just a few short verses. And it's been likened to the mountain range of prophecy. You go out there in Colorado and you see this mountain, and you see this other mountain, it turns out it's miles behind that one. And so we have the early prophecies of his first coming, but then he'll put the second coming right there after it. And we see that in this passage. And the Lord Jesus Christ did come out of the stem of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David, and he came from David. The Spirit of the Lord rested upon him without measure. He rests upon us in measure. We are not Christ, but the Christ was filled with the Spirit of God infinitely. A spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord as he feared God perfectly. In our behalf, for us, and leads us in that. Verse 10 says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Now the Jews should have camped out on this a little bit more. You remember when Jesus came to his hometown of Nazareth? And he went to Isaiah chapter 61 and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Then he talked about two Gentile situations, and they wanted to cast him over a cliff. They should have said, now wait a minute, we've been reading in the Old Testament every once in a while about the Lord blessing Gentiles. So this man's talking about blessing Gentiles. Maybe there's something we should listen to. We definitely don't want to throw him off a cliff. Let's just have him see if he'll stay here a little bit longer. But this is the promise of the scriptures, and here we are. I mean, how many Jews are here? I've very rarely been able to find a Jew when I asked that question. No hands raised. When I went to college, there was a friend from high school. It was totally platonic, I promise you. And I read to her Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, and it didn't help. I was just brokenhearted. I mean, this is your Messiah. This is what was promised. Yes, I'm a Gentile, and I'm a fulfillment of the promise too, but look what God has promised you. And there are Jews. I mean, Paul came. Peter, John, Christians of this day, who are Jews, who are coming to the Lord and have come to the Lord. So, but it's wonderful to see us here, that the Lord had us in mind in Christ. Go to chapter 12. Verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. And you know that Jesus' name means Jehovah saves. Yahweh saves. Jesus is his name. And he is spoken of here. And then Isaiah 22. Says, the key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. And so it's spoken of here again that he is going to have the government upon his shoulders, and only he can open the heart and he can shut the heart. And so our hope is in him, that he will continue to keep our hearts open. Any questions or comments about what we've read? Isaiah 25, almost like we're in the Psalms here. Psalm 25. Verse 8, Isaiah 25, 8. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. He will swallow up death forever. Well, he certainly did that at Calvary, and he was raised from the dead, never to die again. He swallowed up death forever, and he's going to wipe away tears from all faces. We read of this in the book of Isaiah. We'll have tears upon our eyes. We're not sure exactly why those tears could be there. Certainly tears of grace. How is it that a sinner like me is here among all these blessings? Whatever it might be, the Lord is going to wipe away those tears from our eyes. Well, we are just cracking the book of Isaiah. We've got a whole lot more of Isaiah ahead of us. This is kind of like the book of Psalms. You get in there and it takes more than one Sunday to get through that book. It'll take more than one Sunday to get through the book of Isaiah. But we have a lot to pray about and a lot of blessings. All that God has said is going to come to pass. The second coming is upon us. It says the Lord is at hand. He doesn't want us to think, oh, it's going to be a long ways off. Don't even look for it. He wants us to be looking now. The Lord Jesus said, what I say to you, I say to all, watch. He said that to the disciples 2,000 years ago. Paul himself spoke as if it could happen in his lifetime when he said, we that are alive and remain, it could have happened in his life. He wanted it to happen in his lifetime. And so the book of Revelation, at the end, it says he's coming quickly. 2,000 years is not very long for the Lord. It says like a day is 1,000 years. We're just in the third day since the resurrection of Christ. And so we'll read in 1 John that those that are looking for the second coming purify themselves. And so we're to be looking every day for the coming of Christ and living in the light of that. Not like, oh no, he's coming, I'll be caught. It's, oh yes, he's coming, I want to receive him with eyes upon him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have declared all you have of the Lord Jesus, and so many things that we do not see in the scriptures, I know, declare him. Lord, we look for that day when we'll be in your presence forever and ever. We thank you for all the saints who have gone before, Lord, that you have saved, that you have allowed to enter into that rest. Lord, you've left us in this life to labor, to fight sin, as it were, by the acre, to resist it, to crucify the flesh and the affections thereof. Lord, you've given us of your Spirit to do such. And so we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit we might look to you, long for you, turn from our sins, and thank you, Lord, for all the sins you've forgiven us. We do pray for our dear children, that they will come to you, Lord, before it's everlastingly too late. That, Lord, you will save them right where they are when they come. And we trust you to grant them grace to do this. We pray for our dear brethren who are preparing to come back to the United States, that you protect them. You would help them get through customs. You would grant them safety in every way. Especially, Lord, that their hearts would be fixed upon you. We pray for the church and the brethren there that they minister to, that that church might flourish. And Lord, we ask you all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.